This morning we shall return to our survey of the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And we're still going to be working out of the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Before we look at some of the words of the apostle addressed to Timothy, let us pray and plead for the Lord's guidance in the study of His truth. So let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, be ever so pleased to grant to us humility of mind before Your truth. Lord Jesus, You are the great prophet of Your church. You are the one who can open hearts and minds. We pray that You would do so with us. We commit ourselves into Your hands. Please guide us, Lord God. We are Your people. We desire to know Your truth. We desire to obey Your truth. We desire to be better servants. And so come, bless our time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a junk drawer in your home? A junk drawer. You know, that drawer, that box into which you toss all kinds of little things, broken things. Do you have a junk drawer? Well, if it's junk, why don't you just throw it away? Oh, you say, I could never do that. At least, why, it's not now. Because you see, there might be something in that drawer that I could use later on. In fact, just a while back, I needed a particular kind of screw, and I had to go up to the hardware store and get it, and later on, it shows up in my junk drawer. What do we toss in there? Well, sometimes it's just a broken gadget, but you know, maybe someday. There's a broken toy the kids had, and it's got memories. And then we throw in there screws and bolts and nuts and washers and rubber bands and thumbtacks. Again, why don't we simply throw it away? It's not worth anything. Oh, no, we could never do that. It's maybe someday, but it's our junk drawer, you see. And maybe someday some items in there we can use. And besides, no one knows or opens this junk drawer, but my family and I, you see. In other words, when people come over to visit and they say, I like your house, could you show us around? I don't say, oh yeah, let's start with the junk drawer. No, we don't show that to anybody. And so I assume all of us here have that junk drawer, but at the same time in our homes, we have some other things, don't we? We have some rather valuable items. Things that are precious to us. For example, maybe you've got some real nice china and silverware. Bought it or it's been in the family. And so you get that out when you have special friends over. And maybe for holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving. I mean, it's special. But other than that, just you and the family, it's the regular dinnerware, you know, chipped this and cracked that. And then there are other times when what do you use? Paper plates. A paper plate, you know, you just fold them up after they're used and throw them away because they're not of any value. So in our homes, we have some, what we consider to be some very valuable items, some very workable items. Then we have the junk drawer and paper plates. Well, this morning in the scripture passage we're going to look at a house. We do so by way of an analogy. Analogy has to do with a comparison. And so the apostle in his teaching, he brings in this comparison, this analogy of a house and some of the items in that house. And then it seems reasonable to believe what he is doing. He is making a comparison to the church of Jesus Christ. In the home, you have some things that are valuable and useful, and then you have the junk drawer. In the Church of Jesus Christ, you have those true believers, you have those good teachers, and then you have the bad teachers. And so that seems to be the analogy that he is making here. Within the church, you got the true and you got the false. And so I'll pick it up. It's been a while since we've been in this second chapter. I'll start reading at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Amen. As I said, it's been a while since we've been in this section, so by way of review, we'll consider, first of all, an address. Paul gives an address to Timothy. He really gives an address to all of us, and what he's saying here is that we ought to be quite discerning about what we hear in the church. We ought to be discerning about that. And so you notice he says in verse 15, be diligent, Timothy. You be urgent, Timothy, to do what? Well, to present yourself approved to God. You want to be approved to God. Timothy, you don't want to be like the scribes and the Pharisees. And why did they work and do what they did? Well, to be seen of men, to have the praises of men. Timothy, you want to have the approval of God. You want to, we might put it this way, you want to have His smile upon you. Well, about what, Timothy? Well, he speaks and goes on. It has to do with handling the Word of God. Timothy, you want God's approval in the way you handle the Word of God and the way that you are teaching. You notice what it says, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. And you notice what he refers to Timothy, you're a worker. Anyone who truly teaches the word of God, who ministers that word, is simply a worker. Why? Well, because a lot of hard work is involved if you're going to rightly handle the word of truth. Doesn't it speak about those who labor in the word and doctrine? And isn't the qualification for the eldership, he who desires a good work? And so here, Timothy, you're going to have to put forth some effort. You're going to have to put forth work. Timothy, you don't want to be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed of your teaching. And certainly if you're a true man of God and you go astray here or there, you'll be ashamed. He'll make you be ashamed. The true people of God will say something to you. You will be ashamed, Timothy. And so, Timothy, you be diligent to present yourself as that worker who does not need to be ashamed. Timothy, remember you are always working in the presence of God. And as you prepare something to teach to the church of God, Timothy, think, pray, O Lord God, is this right? Oh, Lord God, is it meet your approval? But doesn't that apply to all of us? Whatever your calling, you are there as a servant of God. Whatever your calling, you want the approval of God, that you're doing it for God's glory, for God's honor. You know, I remember back in high school days, I took a drafting course. And we had our slanted desks, and it was rather a quiet class because everyone had work to do, and you had your textbook, and then you had your desk there where you worked, and you were to put down on that paper that design. And then sometimes Mr. Shouty, that was the teacher I remember, he'd walk around the class and he'd come up to where you were and look. He'd watch you. No. But then even after that, when you'd finished your assignment, Mr. Shouty was up at his desk. You would go up there and you would hand him the finished product and he would look it over and he might point out this is wrong, that's wrong. Yeah, he might give you a B on it. And there might be a time or two when he says, you know what, you need to do this over. This isn't right at all. Well, kind of embarrassing. After all, the whole class kind of watches whoever goes up to his desk. Timothy, you be diligent. You be urgent. Don't be ashamed. You rightly handle the word of God. Well, why might he give forth this direction? Why might he give forth this command? Well, I think because there were those within the church or who had been within the church, they were not handling the word of God aright. They were not handling the word of God aright. Because you notice what he goes on and he says here, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. In other words, Timothy, there are those who are putting forth this babble. They are putting forth this false teaching, Timothy. Don't allow it to get into your teaching, Timothy. And I think we might suppose something else. Timothy, warn the people about those who put forth this false teaching. And you notice what Paul does? He names people. He names a couple that were putting forth false teaching. You notice what he says? Hymenaeus and Philetus. And you recall when we went back to that first Timothy letter in that first chapter, he makes mention of this fact of these two men. He says that there are some who have rejected the faith. They've made shipwreck of it, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, a different man, but he's connected with the other one, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were excommunicated from the church, and outside the church is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. Timothy, you beware of these false teachers, Timothy. Timothy, you make sure you work real hard to handle the truth of God aright. And then you notice what he says here. This idle babbling will increase to more ungodliness. False teaching affects the life. What you got in your head and heart will affect the way you live. And you remember what was said to Titus in the opening remarks. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. You see, the truth of God stirs a man up, a woman up. You want to be godly. Well, what's godliness have to do? Well, it has to do with obeying the truth of God. What did Jesus pray? Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's by the truth of God we grow. It's by the truth of God that we gain in holiness, you see, not by false teaching. And there's an interesting statement made by Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians in that 15th chapter. And there you know he speaks about this matter of those who deny the resurrection. And therefore those who do that, there is no gospel. There is no forgiveness of sins. And then he makes this statement that's sometimes hard to interpret. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good manners. Evil communication. False teaching. It affects the way you live. And you notice what is said here about false teaching? It's evil. False teaching is evil. And we tend to forget that. Oh, the old boy's off a little bit. No! Paul here is not referring to some kind of little in-house family dispute as Christian people. We discuss and argue, you know, about church government, about the subject, the mode, the baptism, and things like that, but we're all in the family. These people, They're outside the family. And they stir people up, you see, to go in the way of ungodliness. And again, a statement made by the Apostle Paul. And here he's speaking to the Thessalonians, and this is what he has to say in the fifth chapter. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And the old King James says, abstain from every appearance of evil. And so what does it mean to abstain from the appearance of evil? Well, I don't want anybody to think I've done anything evil, so I really better be careful all of my actions, which there's truth in that. But we might think of it this way. Up in Prescott, they have, if I remember correctly, what's called Whiskey Row. And it's a row there where you have all these old bars, and there's a lot of history behind it. And so here I am, a Christian, here I am, a pastor, and you know, I'm going to walk down Whiskey Row and kind of look in there like that. But wait a minute. What if some fellow believer sees me doing that, walking down Whiskey Row? What will he think? Oh, Pastor Fry just came out of that bar. So you know what? I better not walk down Whiskey Row. I better not even walk by a movie house. Some people hate movies, you know. So I'm kind of getting myself in a straitjacket, you see. But you know what? We look at this in the context. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I think the context has to do with teaching. You be discerning about what you hear. You be discerning about the teaching you under. You test that teaching. You hold fast to what is true. When it comes to anything false, abstain from it. Put it away from you. Timothy, you handle that word correctly. Timothy, don't allow false teaching to enter into what you're setting forth. Timothy, you warn the people. You see, about false teaching. Timothy, it brings a snare, you see. And then we have some words you've read before in Deuteronomy. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and shall serve him and hold fast to him. Well, you say, Pastor, there's not anybody trying to get us to go after other gods. Well, maybe we need to think about that. Some of those people knock on your door. Aren't they setting before you another god? That's another god. What about Benny Hinn? What god does he teach? What god does he set forth? Kenneth Copeland! What god has he set forth? Yes, a few pious religious remarks made here and there, but what God is he setting forth? Joel Osteen, what God is he setting forth? They're setting forth messages that really appease the flesh, always make you feel good. Whereas Paul says with reference to the Holy Scripture, yeah, it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Do those men ever give you any reproof or correction? Oh, they do. You ought to feel terrible. You're not giving more money to the seed campaign. That's what you feel bad about. But they're not setting forth the true and the living God at all. Timothy, you be quick to be approved of God, and you handle that word aright. For Timothy, there are those who've strayed from the truth. They say the resurrection is over. that resurrection, there's no resurrection, no resurrection of Christ, then there's no holy gospel. We are yet in our sins. And so there is the address. We need to be discerning about what we hear, especially in the church. Well, that brings up the analogy, because you see, that's kind of alarming. The church, well, I expect all kinds of terrible things coming out of the world, but what about the church? Well, then he brings in this analogy here to us. You notice what he says, for our comfort, the Lord knows those in verse 19 who are truly His. And then he says, let every name, one who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Now we see that statement, depart from iniquity. Don't we automatically think about the sins of the flesh? The sins of the world? But what's the context? False teaching! False teaching is iniquity! False teaching is evil! So those who belong to the Lord, those who have the new heart, are those who hunger for truth and want to learn that truth. And you go through Psalm 119, and how many times did the psalmist say, oh, how I love thy word, and I hate every false way. Every false way. Oh, yes, just a bunch of terrible, narrow-minded Christians who love God's truth and want to follow God's commandments. Oh, yes, these men have been put out of the church. We're talking about the church, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, you can't go out of the world. All of us here every day, work day, we rub shoulders with some of the most wicked people, the most terrible reprobates. We get along, we try to witness, but that's not the church. Those who are brought in the church are supposed to have an understanding. They're supposed to have repented of their sins. But yet there are those who get their way in. You remember the parable of the sower. There are those who make a profession and shout and make a lot of noise. And so here, Timothy handled it right. But then, as I said, he brings up the analogy. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor, you see. And of course, he's speaking about this matter of those who are part of the church. And well, it's spoken of as the house, but we go over to 1 Timothy 3, and what do we find? He says, but if I delay, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the church is likened unto a house. The same thing is said with reference to Moses in Hebrews chapter 13 or 12. And the church is likened unto a temple, but here a house. And so when he says a great house, he's not speaking about a peasant's house, because in the peasant's house, you're not going to find any vessels of gold and silver. And so there is this great house, you see, and there are vessels within this house, and some of them are very valuable, and some of them are very useful, and then there are some that simply will be destroyed. And it is God, of course, who makes the difference between honor and dishonor. And so here, this matter of the church, it may be shocking. I know when I was first converted, I was so happy, so excited. I couldn't wait to get to church and be around the saints. And then, you know, as a lot of time passed, I found out, you know, some of those people don't act very Christian-like. They don't live it, and they don't talk it. But yet they were members of the church. It was shocking. Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be shocked. And we know other places where it speaks about in 2 Peter 2, how they worm their way into the church. And then our confession on the church, that 26th chapter, a couple of paragraphs bring it out this way. All persons throughout the world professing the faith of the gospel and obedience unto God by Christ according unto it, not destroying their own profession by any errors, averting the foundation, or unholiness of conversation, are and may be called visible saints, and of such ought all particular congregations to be constituted. Paragraph 3. The purest churches under heaven are subject to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, Christ always hath had, and ever shall have, a kingdom in this world, to the end thereof, of such as believe in him and make profession of his name. Christ will always have his church, but within the church there will be those, as the old hymn says, those false sons, those who are not truly converted. Well, we just look around at each other with suspicion? No, no. But if someone departs from the faith, brings in a false gospel, such people must be dealt with. And so there's the analogy. A great house. You've got items that are very useful and very precious. You've got items like the paper plates we'll use tonight at the hymn sing. They'll simply be thrown away. But then in the third place, he makes this application, doesn't he? You notice verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now we look at that. If he cleanses himself, that is, he puts away from the latter. Well, what is the latter? Or in some translations, these. What was he referring to? Well, we go to the preceding context, and it seems like he's speaking about those vessels of dishonor. And we go further in the context. What's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about a couple of false teachers and how they've strayed from the faith. And so what should I put away from me? What should I seek to avoid? I can't go out of the world, of course. But within the confines of the church, I put away, we should put away those vessels, those men, those people who set forth false teaching, who set forth a false gospel. In other words, someone that's setting forth a false gospel, I can't have fellowship with that person. I cannot have fellowship with that person. He's a member of the kingdom of darkness. I'm a member of the kingdom of light. There's no fellowship with him in Jesus Christ. I put him away from me. Well, don't you have any concern or any care about those who get entangled? Yes! For you notice what he says later on. He speaks about those servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Yes! And then Titus makes mention about the fact that a man who's been corrected two or three times, just leave him alone. Only God can change the heart. And so I cannot have close fellowship with those who are setting forth another gospel, those who are hindering the faith of others. But then again, you will look at this statement that is made here. He says, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So I put away from me, yes, all those that I know about and I'm fighting with, sins of the flesh. I put away from me, as discerning as I can, all false teaching. I want to be prepared for every good work. And as believers, we want to do good works, don't we? I think in Ephesians it says if we're true believers, we've been predestinated to do them. And you notice what it says here. Every good work. It doesn't say spectacular works. You make the headlines. No. Every work people see and they applaud. No. Doesn't say that. For you see, a good work can be something that's very practical. A good work can be something that few people know about. Simple things. When you look in the book of Acts, you remember there was a woman by the name of Dorcas. She died. And Peter goes and he's there. And what happens? All the widows gather around and say, "Peter, look what she made for us. Some clothes. Making clothes for some people who didn't have them. That's a good work. That's a very simple thing." Or as the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew, he said, "You know, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison, this and that." In other words, simple, good deeds. And Paul later on will say to Timothy, "Hey, I want you to come see me, and when you do, bring the cloak and bring the scriptures." A simple thing. You see, a good work. And didn't Jesus say something, "He who gives a cup of cold water in my name to a disciple doesn't lose his reward"? That's pretty simple. Something simple is needed, and we do it. That's the good work. We tend to think the only good works of man, something spectacular. If I could do this, or if I could do that, and you know, if I really did something great, isn't it possible I might make it on Fox News? Oh, something great, you see. No, good works. Simple works. And so it says to us, we need to be discerning about what we hear. Oh, so much is going on. And we should not be shocked, totally shocked, when someone within the professing church stumbles, they fall. And you notice, prepared for every good work, I think involved in that is simple, the thought, you want to. Do you want to do a good work? Well, I bet, if you, not supposed to bet, but I imagine, if you keep your eyes and ears open, you just might be able to come up with a good, helpful work to someone in need. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we acknowledge our great need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might be a discerning people. For Lord God, how deceptive are those who work for the kingdom of darkness. How clever they are. And so please help us. Help us to reflect upon our lives this day and consider how we might honor you with good works. In Jesus' name, amen.